Well, good morning once again, church. If you would please open up in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We come today to the end of this great chapter and this portion of God's Word as we will consider 1 Peter 3 verses 21 and 22. Last week, we considered verses 18 through 20, a difficult text where we saw Christ's proclamation through the Holy Spirit to the wicked men in Noah's day. In verses 21 and 22, Peter further relates baptism to the account of Noah. And these verses, just like verses 18 through 20, need to be carefully interpreted and applied. Even so, we are reminded of the help that our God gives us according to the power of his word. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says. Even so, we are reminded of this, that the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so as we come today with hearts that are ready to receive God's word by faith, let us be reminded of the power of God's word, especially as it is opened up on the Lord's day. And so let's read our text. I'll read 1 Peter 3, 18 through the end of the chapter. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Amen. Thanks be to God. As you might imagine, many in history, in the history of the church, have interpreted 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 as a way of arguing for baptismal regeneration. Again, this is probably a question that you're already asking of yourself upon an initial reading of this portion of God's Word. How is Pastor Matt going to deal with this text? Listen to what Rome says about the subject of baptism in their catechism that comes from the Council of Trent. Listen to what Rome says. Baptism may be accurately and appositely defined to be the sacrament of regeneration by water in the Word. For by nature we are born from Adam, children of wrath, but by baptism we are regenerated in Christ. Rome says by baptism we are regenerated in Christ. Rome believes that the act of baptism has the power to save. Here in 1 Peter 3:21, the apostle is most certainly not saying that baptism has the power to save. Let's be clear about that. I want to say that up front. Now, I'll explain what Peter is saying here as we move throughout the text, but we need to understand this. We need to understand this at the very beginning. What the apostle is teaching us is this. That there is a correspondence between the salvation represented by Noah's ark and baptism. There's a correspondence between the salvation represented by Noah's ark and baptism. Again, we'll explain what all of this means as we work through the text today. And Christian, further, as we will see further today, biblical baptism is a reminder that you have vowed, that you have pledged to follow Christ. It is your pledge for a good conscience, having been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. As we know, the sign of baptism represents that inward reality of having been changed, having been renewed, having been regenerated in the inner man. And so the title of my sermon this morning is The Pledge of Baptism. The Pledge of Baptism. Let's consider in the first place baptism's correspondence. Baptism's correspondence. And we see this in the first part of verse 21. Again, beginning in verse 21, Peter tells us that baptism corresponds to that which has come before. And so we ask the question, what exactly is Peter referring to? What is he talking about? Our attention is drawn once again to Noah and the ark, because this is what he references in verses 18 through 20. What this tells us, what Peter is directing us to, is this, that there is a relation to the ark in Noah's day and baptism in our day. The two are related, and so we need to understand how these two things are related according to what Peter says here in the text. We noted this last Lord's Day, but let me remind you of it once more. The ark is a symbol, a figure, or antitype of baptism. And understanding biblical typology is very important for rightly interpreting the Word of God. The Bible is full of types. It's full of shadows that point us to other things. It's full of symbols. It's full of signs. This is the way that the Bible comes to us. We need to be aware of these things if we are going to carefully and faithfully interpret the Word of God. Listen to what one author says about types. A type is a historical person, place, institution, or event that was designed by God to point to a future historical person, place, institution, or event. That to which types point are always greater than the type itself. Types are both like and unlike their antitypes. Antitypes tell us more about how their types function as types. So again, let me summarize what the author of this quote says. Types point to something greater than themselves. And again, here we see the ark in Noah's day as a type of baptism. The salvation that God provides by means of the ark is pointing us to baptism. It's directing us to baptism. And types are often preparatory. They are often temporary. And so Noah's ark points us forward to baptism, and baptism points us to a sign of salvation in Christ. And so again, this is the presentation of Holy Scripture to us in so many places. Peter continues on in verse 21 to say that baptism now saves. What then are we to make of Peter's language that baptism saves? Again, this is a question that we must answer as we come to the text today. This apostolic assertion comes with an immediate qualification. I want you to see it in the text. Look with me again at verse 21. Notice what he says. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as soon as Peter, in the same breath, as soon as he says that baptism saves, he qualifies his statement, doesn't he? He says it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. If Peter is not teaching baptismal regeneration here, then what is he teaching? What is he teaching? He is teaching us what baptism is supposed to represent. It is a sign to represent salvation. And again, we need to think back to Noah and to the ark. We can look back at Noah and say that the ark saved Noah and his family, can't we? We can look back to the account of Noah in Genesis 6 through 10, and we can say that legitimately, that the ark saved Noah and his family. But ultimately, we know that it was not the ark that saved Noah, because the ark had no existence. It had no being. It had no power to save, apart from God being the one who actually saved Noah and his family. You see? In the same way, Peter is speaking about baptism. He's speaking about baptism in the same way. Baptism has no power to save in itself. It simply represents what God does. It represents God's power to save, you see. It's a sign. It's a symbol. It's a representation. Again, by this, the Apostle Peter means that baptism represents God's work. Salvation is God's work, and it is God's work alone. Don't we fundamentally believe this as Reformed Baptists? We believe that God is sovereign in salvation. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive in Jesus Christ, not for any good in us, but simply by God's mercy, by his power to bring us to salvation. And thanks be to God for that. And so in this way, we see that the ark was a type of baptism pointing us to the power of God in salvation. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul characterizes his own ministry, he tells us this very thing. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How is the Apostle Paul characterizing his own ministry? His was not primarily a ministry about baptizing people, though that would have been included in his ministry. He's saying, I came to preach the gospel. It's the gospel. It's God through the gospel that saves sinners like you and us. Baptism is simply a sign that represents the power of God to save sinners. If baptism had the power to save, then the thief on the cross could not have entered paradise as our Lord promised. That man would have had to depend on baptism to save him, but our Lord promised that he would be with him in paradise, didn't he? Again, baptism represents our salvific union with Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. This is the picture that the apostle gives to us in places like Romans 6. Baptism is a visible word, a representation of new creation life. Coming through the water is a picture of our being buried with Christ and then raised with him to walk in newness of life, to follow him in obedience. Again, this is a picture of regeneration. It's a picture of inward transformation. And we see a very interesting relation, an interesting correspondence, a direct one, between baptism and regeneration. Listen to what Paul says again in Titus 3 and verse 5. He saved us, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the similarity? Do you see the similarity between what is pictured in baptism and what God does in regeneration? What does God do in regeneration? When God removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, what does he do? He washes us by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is what is pictured in baptism. This is what baptism represents. John Gill summarizes our text in this way. He says, the sense of the passage may be this, that baptism is a like figure as the ark of Noah was. That as the entrance of Noah and his family into the ark was an emblem of a burial, so their coming out of it was a figure of the resurrection. And just such a figure is baptism, performed by immersion, both of the resurrection of Christ from the dead and of the resurrection of saints to walk in newness of life. And so this is what is pictured for us. This is what the Apostle Peter is saying to us. And so we ask the question, as we conclude this first point from the Orthodox Catechism, is then the outward baptism in water the washing away of sins? It is not. It is not. The blood of Christ alone cleanses us from all sin. We have to say this emphatically. This is what the Apostle Peter is teaching us today. Consider in the second place the pledge of baptism. The pledge of baptism. We see this in the second half of verse 21. Now that we have established the relationship of the ark to baptism, Peter explains the significance of baptism in the life of the believer. Baptism is a pledge or vow to God to maintain a clear conscience. It's a vow or pledge to God to maintain a clear conscience. Now, certainly we understand that the primary significance of baptism is to remind us of God's promise to preserve us unto glory. That He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who does the work of salvation in our hearts. It reminds us of the union that God has brought us into with His Son, Jesus Christ. As our confession says, baptism, to be unto the party baptized, is a sign from God of fellowship with Christ. It reminds us of that glorious and mysterious union that we have with God's Son. Thus, baptism is only to be administered to those who actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. And so even in the teaching that we have in Holy Scripture on baptism, we are informed as to the proper recipients of baptism, who should receive baptism. Likewise, and secondarily, baptism serves as a pledge or a vow to God that we will maintain a good conscience. It serves as a pledge or vow that we will maintain a good conscience. Now, we shouldn't understand the text in this way. Baptism isn't an appeal asking for God to help us to keep a good conscience. Unfortunately, in many of our English translations, we have this particular word in verse 21 translated as appeal. That's not a good translation. It really should be translated as pledge or vow. Instead, baptism is a pledge, is our pledge to Christ to walk in obedience to Him. It's our pledge. We who have been cleansed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, what do we pledge in the waters of baptism? To walk in newness of life. We vow obedience to our Savior. We vow obedience to our incarnate Redeemer. And the word for pledge here has a legal and contractual sense to it. It's a technical term. It has to do with verbal affirmation in the making of a contract. This seems to fit the context of what has already been said in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, if we were to review it very briefly, what are we called to do here in 1 Peter 3? And throughout the entire epistle of 1 Peter, what are we called to do? The call here is to live for the glory of God under suffering, under persecution. We are to keep our behavior excellent while living as exiles in the world. And so we can see evidence of baptism as a pledge in the early church as well. Not just in Peter's epistle, not just in 1 Peter chapter 3, but also in the early church. The early church seemed to adopt a number of baptismal creeds. And one of these is found in the substance of what is said in Romans 10 and verse 9. Let me read the text to you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One of those early church baptismal creeds was to say that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And to say that Jesus is Lord is a pledge or a vow to obey Him. It is to confess that He is not just Lord of all, generally speaking, but that He is your Lord, that you will worship Him and obey Him all the days of your life. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, Jesus teaches the apostles to go out and to make disciples. To go out and to make disciples. And those disciples that were made were to be baptized and taught to follow all the commandments of our Lord. What is the confession of the church? What is the confession of every believer? It is this, that Jesus is Lord and I will follow Him. Now let me say something here about the nature of pledges or vows. And for this, I would direct you to our confession of faith. Our confession of faith has much to say about the subject in chapter 23. And for this material, I am in debt to my friend, Pastor Jason Walter, for his thoughts, not only on the nature of vows, but also on this text in general. Certainly, we must follow our Lord's teaching, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. But there are occasions where a vow or an oath is appropriate. An oath is where you swear to do something calling God as a witness. You swear to do something calling God as a witness. And this makes an oath religious in nature. It is religious in nature. An example of this is the public installation of an elder or a deacon in the church, where before God as witness and the church, you take an oath to serve Christ and the church in faithfulness. These vows are public. They are known. They are seen. And again, God is called as a witness. And even in our confession, we see our forebears distinguishing between an oath and a vow. An oath and a vow. So how do we distinguish these two things? A vow is a pledge to God. And in a vow, you may be calling God as a witness, but the vow or pledge that we take is not made or given to creatures. It is it has a direct relation, it has a direct correspondence to God. We vow or we pledge to God. And so vows are religious in nature as well. They are not superstitious. A vow is promissory, it is often public and legal, and is most certainly solemn and binding. And so there are occasions, there are causes which might prompt us to make a vow. Let me give you just a couple of examples. In marriage, two people take wedding vows, don't they? They take wedding vows. I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my wedded wife, and I do promise before God and these witnesses. In Christian marriage, we vow in relation to one another, yes, but we are vowing, we are pledging to God as well to live in holiness. We are vowing to live in fidelity to our spouse. We also take vows in church membership, don't we? We take vows in church membership. We believe in covenant church membership. And you can find this in our church covenant that we read every year during Reformation weekend. Or when we have new members that are brought into the church, they are required to read over our church covenant very carefully and think about the words that are contained within. Let me read to you just a very quick portion of our church covenant. By the grace of God, we have been led to repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have confessed our faith and been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, in the presence of God and by His grace, we joyfully and solemnly enter into a holy covenant with the members of Grace Covenant Baptist Church. And then from that point on in our covenant, it goes on to say, we will do this, we will do this, we will do this, we will do this. What is church membership but entering into a holy covenant, not just with each other, but vowing or pledging these things before God, to God, you see. And finally, we vow to God in baptism. We vow to God in baptism. What are we vowing to do? Well, our vow or pledge to God in baptism is to maintain a good conscience. It is to maintain a good conscience. A good conscience is one that is no longer held guilty by sin because the Christian stands justified before God. We maintain this posture in our life, knowing that this is true. That the Christian's justification is not a hypothetical. If you are in Christ, you are really and truly justified by faith in God's Son. Baptism is a reminder to our regenerated hearts and to our consciences that we will follow Christ. This is one of the reasons why we don't practice infant sprinkling. Baptism cannot be a reminder to the unrepentant and unaware sprinkled infant. It cannot be a reminder to them. Infants have no awareness of baptism's pledge to keep a good conscience. They cannot. And we need this reminder, don't we, church? To you, dear Christian, you need the reminder of your baptism. You need to be reminded of what you have vowed to do, what you have pledged to do in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is through the observance of baptism, through the remembrance of our own baptism, that we renew our endeavor to follow Christ. We read from Psalm 51 earlier, didn't we? We read from Psalm 51 earlier. There was a man in King David who fell into sin. He was backslidden for a period of his time. His obedience needed to be renewed. And for us, being a part of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, we look back upon our baptism as a reminder to us, as a sign of what God has done in our hearts, so that our obedience might be renewed, so that our endeavor to follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads might be renewed. Baptism serves as a reminder to us. It helps us to think about how we are to engage in this life, warring against the flesh, warring against sin every day. And so we repent of sin and we press on in our calling to follow the Savior. And thanks be to God that he's patient with us. Thanks be to God that he is patient with us. Thanks be to God that he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. For we need his patience. We need this loving kindness. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says this, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity." Dear Christian, you who have been made righteous, you will stumble and fall in the Christian life. You will stumble and fall. But get up. Rise again by God's power. If you fall, rise again, repent, and remember your pledge in baptism. Follow Christ. Dear Christian, forget none of the Lord's benefits and forget not your pledge to walk in obedience to him. Consider in the third place the power of baptism's pledge. The power of baptism's pledge. We see this in verse 22. Now, if I concluded my sermon with the last point, you might have left today somewhat discouraged. And so I don't want to leave you there today. You might have asked yourself the question, how can I possibly keep my vow that I made in baptism when I am such a weak creature? Do we not identify with men such as David in their infirmities, in their iniquities? Are we not the same kind of people? Even though we have been made righteous in Jesus Christ, we are still weak and we are still in the process of sanctification. We are in the process of being conformed to holiness, not perfect yet. Not until we get to glory. And so, Christian, your hope in keeping your baptismal vow is not in yourself, but it's in Christ. Your hope for living for the glory of God is not in yourself, it's not in your own power, it's in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What does our text tell us in verse 22? How are we to maintain this good conscience? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. This is the power of baptism's pledge. It's not in you and it's not in me, it's in Christ. It's in his resurrection power, you see. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, he is now at the right hand of God. By God's power, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was ascended to heaven. And now where does he sit but at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven? By his power. And it is through faith in the resurrected Christ that we are reminded of God's power. That we are reminded of God's power to preserve us to the end, to bring us into glory. And so because Christ has been raised from death to life by the power of God, so also are we raised from death to life, spiritually speaking. And baptism represents that. It reminds us of that. It helps us, again, to renew our endeavor. God has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the same resurrection power of Jesus Christ that we are sustained in the process of sanctification. And this is power that we need. And it's not found in ourselves, it's found in Christ. We are reminded of what the author of Hebrews says about the power of Christ in cleansing from sin. And this is a portion of God's word that we read often. Listen to what it says. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This is the power of God in salvation. How much more has the blood of Christ cleansed his people than all of those old covenant sacrifices that were ever offered before? Even their virtue and efficacy had no power to save. God saved, even in the old covenant, on the basis of Christ's work, applying it retroactively to God's people. So how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the power of God in salvation. This is the reminder, this is the pledge that baptism is for us to follow God, to walk in obedience, and to serve him all of our days. Let me read to you 1 Peter 3:21 and 22 once again. I'm going to read from the NIV because I think it's the best translation of these verses. And this water, this baptismal water, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. As we conclude today, let me address three groups. And this should cover pretty much everybody in the room today. To those of you who are unbelieving and unbaptized, let me just quote what the Apostle Peter says in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him, and do not delay in your baptism, but follow Christ in obedience and be baptized. And to those of you who are believing and yet remain unbaptized, I would encourage you to ask yourself this question, like the Ethiopian eunuch asks in Acts 8 and verse 36, what prevents me from being baptized? What prevents you from being baptized? What prevents you from following Christ in obedience? Come and speak to your elders about this. This is a matter of obedience. If you confess Christ, if you believe in him, you are required. The scripture expects you to follow Christ in obedience by being baptized. And to you who are baptized believers, to you who are Christians, who have followed Christ in obedience, how are you living up to your pledge? How are you living up to your vow that you made in the waters of baptism? How are you doing? Let me remind you of those questions that I always ask our baptismal candidates when we get in the water and we have someone who is baptized. Let me remind you of those questions and the answers that are given thereafter. Do you believe in the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to save sinners? Answer, yes. Have you personally repented of your sin, and do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Answer, yes. And is it your desire in the ordinance of baptism to identify with Christ and his church and to follow after him in obedience all the days of your life? Answer, yes. Remember your baptism, church, and in doing so, remember the work of Christ. Remember Christ. Walk in obedience to Christ all the days of your life. For as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Amen. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for all of the reminders that come to us in your word, not only of our pledge in baptism, but especially of Christ's power in bringing us to faith in him. We thank you, O Lord, for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Help us to be encouraged to walk in obedience to you in this life. We pray all these things for the glory of your holy name. Amen.